You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. I have preached so much from this chapter, and the message I preach today is not one I preached before, but I love this chapter. This is the pivotal chapter in the Bible. More is quoted from this chapter, chapter 14, than any other passage in the Word of God. All the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, every one of the prophets quoted, New Testament quoted from it, just tremendous. Because if things don't get right here, there's no Israel. God had already promised Israel, established Israel, but they came to a point that they were in bondage in Egypt. And Pharaoh said, you can't go. And you know the contest, 10 different plagues. And the last one was the firstborn. And he said, get out of town. We don't want you here. And the Jews, 2 million of them, began to flee from the Egyptian bondage. And they made it to the Red Sea. God turned them. The Bible says they went to Paharoth, and God said, turn. And God trapped them. I preached a message many places in this country called Trapped. Maybe that's where your life is. You just feel trapped. Your job, your marriage, your family. That's not my message this morning, but it tells us when you're trapped, because they got to the Red Sea and all of them are stuck. They could not go over the sea. They could not come back because the Bible said the Egyptians were now pursuing them. They could not turn to the left or to the right. They were trapped. They were entangled, the Bible says, in the land. It was hopeless. And if God could not provide a miracle when it was hopeless, it was hopeless. And so they cried out to God, and Moses cried out to God, and God opened up that Red Sea. And the Bible says in chapter number 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, what's the next three words? Ready, begin. Now let's read it like independent temperamental Baptists. Are you ready? And Moses said unto the people,
fear ye not.
Three words. When you're trapped, never forget the fear ye not. Don't worry, don't fret, don't stew, don't get upset, don't get mad, don't run, fear ye not. Then he said two words, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. What's the two words?
Stand still.
Oh, let's say it like we mean it. Ready?
Stand still.
Three words. What are the three words?
Fear ye not.
What are the two words?
Stand still.
And there's one word. What's the next one?
See.
Three, two, one. When you're trapped, fear ye not. Stand still. See. And the Bible says you'll see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today shall see them no more forever. The Lord, let's read that verse together. I love 14. Ready, begin. For the Lord That's the verse I claimed when the city kept putting a fine, $5,000 every time we came into this auditorium. And they'd come and say, $5,000 during COVID, having a church, $5,000 for Sunday night, $5,000 for Wednesday night. And the lawyers from the city and the county worked, and we worked, and God took us outside, and we preached there in that big stadium, and the cars were lined up, and people were watching. It was God did some great things in those days. I'll never forget when that lawsuit got so high and so large, and if they're watching, there was four lawyers. And I still pray for their salvation. They were so kind to us, but they were representing the county, and they said, no, Pastor, you and I said, this has never happened in America history where a government says you can't go to church. And it was 472 days. This never happened. Stand on your spot, 65, and put your mask on. I tell you, you're talking about control. Scared me to death, because I know if we lose the church, we lose America. I'll never forget the first time we were, they would not have meetings in public. Personally, we'd all do Zoom. And I said, okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. And I started praying with these four unsaved lawyers. And I began to pray for this meeting. And I got thinking, I never asked them if I could pray. I said, I wonder if they're feeling awkward. And I never looked, but one of our members there, staff member, said, they bowed their head. We got all done with the meeting that day. They said, Pastor, you want to dismiss us in prayer? Amen. The next time we met, our lawyer was there, and they said, now, Pastor, last time to our attorneys, we began with prayer. Pastor, go ahead and lead us in prayer. Every meeting we had prayer. And they knew we weren't on the same page, but they knew we were trying to be good, honest people. Amen. I claim this verse 14. During those days, the Lord shall fight for you. We tried preaching in here. This is a 3,000-seat auditorium. We had about five or six of us folks here. And we'd play some music from the choir. And we had a special would sing in here. But you know how hard it is to preach to an empty auditorium? And we moved outside. Some of the greatest memories of what God did in this church was outside at the stadium right here. God did some. God fought for us. I want to look, however, if we back it up, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, and I've already preached on fear ye not, but I want to preach on these next two words. Stand still. Do you ever do what I do? I love this. I love getting in my car by myself or going downstairs in the middle of the night or being in my study. And Brother John, it's the most wonderful thing. I like talking to myself. It's the best thing. I don't like arguing with myself, but the wonderful thing is I win every time. Did you ever talk to yourself? That was dumb, Jack. What are you thinking? I mean, don't look at me. Who's never talked to themselves before? You will in time, I'll guarantee it. How many have ever talked to themselves? Yeah, there are a lot of good Christians. The rest of you are a bunch of liars. But nonetheless, stand still. And I'll say to my son, now, Jack, slow down. Don't react. It doesn't work all the time. Be patient. That's what be still is. Be still, still, S-T-I-L-L, means relax. Be patient. Slow down. Be quiet. I'm talking to all of us because we need to learn to be still, quiet, relaxed, silent, withdrawn. I know there are some decisions you cannot relax. We're going through an intersection. We see that someone's going to blow through that red light. Well, I'm just going to relax and take it easy. And no, you're going to have to do some reacting. You're going to have to hit the brake or something because that lady is, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. Well, maybe I did mean to say that. That lady's coming on through, and she's going to hit you. It's never a man, is it? It's never a man. Although they say men are involved in more accidents than women. But you're going to have to make a decision. You know, be still is found seven times in the Bible. Or not only be still, stand still, like we have it here, seven more times. As we leave here in just a few moments in this week and this last half of the year, I want to challenge you to be still, to slow down, to quiet yourself down. Now, fellas, Ralph, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. You come home from work and your wife says, guess what, honey? My mother, now, when she says that, don't start reacting already. But you already know, I mean, it's your mother-in-law. My mother is coming to visit tomorrow. And you say, which you should not say, for lunch? She lives 2,000 miles away. And she said, no, she's able to stay a month with us. Men, that's when you want to be still. You're set up for a great argument. And if you're not careful, you answer the next thing she's, I never had a mother-in-law, so I can, the next thing she's going to say, you don't like my mother, do you? Don't answer that, fellas. That I mean, you are being, you know what I'm talking about. You have a mother and a mother-in-law in this church. You know what I'm talking about. You guys all have mother-in-laws, so you know what I'm talking about. In fact, they wrote this message for me today. Here it says, God's word says, stand still. Looking back at my life, I wish I'd have stood still and been quiet when I spoke. I wish I'd have just been still and not so reactionary. And the problem really that we have in marriage is that a wife, or normally perhaps a husband, will not be still. Because I'm going to win this. Fellas, you've not been married long enough if you think you're going to win. Because you're not going to win. You're going to come crawling back and say, I'm sorry. And she's going to say, thank you. And you're going to blow up again and say, well, what about you? And she says, I don't have anything to be sorry about. God says, be still. We live in an agitated day. I don't watch the news. Last election, I gave it up. The election was on that day, and my sister just died suddenly. And I didn't have any desire to watch the news. I never knew anything about what they say January 6th. My heart was so broken, just rolled over in bed and passed away. And I said, I'm not going to listen to talk radio. I'm not going to listen to the news. It just discourages me. It just aggravates me, because I don't know if those people know how to tell the truth. How can one man running for president say this and the other one running for president say this, and they're both just totally different? They're the same subject. We live in an agitated, this man for president, this man, it's like a daycare sometime. Little boys that are arguing and fighting. Tell us what you're going to do for this country. Amen. Ronald Reagan in 1983, we saw it last week. He said, this year, 1983 is going to be in America, the year of the Bible. Amen. And he dedicated the Bible for 1983. I'd kind of like to hear one of those boys say, it's the year of the Bible. I'd like to see a president in my life start going back to church every single Sunday. George Washington did, still had the pew where he sat on back there. Abraham Lincoln did. Go to church. How in the world can we have a leader that will toast and drink wine with the leaders of the world, and God forbids that, but will fail to go to the house of God? We live in an agitated world. Our families are agitated. Our government is agitated. Most of our workplaces are agitated. That's why you have an HR department. Drivers on the road are agitated. People are frustrated. Not only are we agitated, but I think the world's angry. Not only that, I think the world's anxious. And yet as Christians, we're called upon in verse number 13 to be still and see the salvation of God, the deliverance. How's God going to get me out of this Red Sea experience? Abraham, a great, great man, father of the nation Israel. But instead of being still, his wife conjured up a plan that he'd have a handmaiden, and they were going to have a child, he and Hagar, the handmaiden, and he was going to be an Arab. And then he had a son with Sarah, and he was a Jew. And since that moment when they were not still and waited and trusted God, though they were elderly and they felt like they were past the age of bearing, God had a miracle. And had they stayed here, we may not be having this battle with the Arabs and the Jews and the Jews and the Arabs today. They weren't still. I think of Lot, Abram's nephew that his dad and mom died and Abram raised him. But Lot became restless with his men and with his cattle and all that Uncle Abraham gave him. And Abraham said, it's not good that we dwell in disharmony. And so he said, you look to the right if you want the right land and all that, you take that. If you want the left, you take that, you choose. And Lot in a moment's time made a foolish decision. And then he put his family in a position where they faced the city of Sodom. And then he lived in the city of Sodom. And then he stood in the gate, which means he was a political figure in the land of Sodom. And he lost all 10 but two girls of his family. He lost his wife. He lost his sons-in-laws. He lost his daughters. He lost his daughter-in-law. He lost it all except for two girls because he wasn't still. When God wants you to be still, don't go forward till he gives you permission. So how do you know that? Well, apparently you've not been still. God's going to call upon us in life to make many decisions where we're just still, we're quiet, we're not restless, we're slowing down. Absalom, he refused to stay still. He said he stole the hearts of the men of Israel from his dad. And yet in his rebellion, he's riding a mule and his hair got caught in the thicket and he hung from an oak tree. Why? Because he wasn't willing to be still and wait his turn. He could have been perhaps the next king, but he wasn't still. Adonijah refused to be still and his brother had him slaughtered because Judas refused to be still. I need money. And then he got the money and he threw it down and said, I don't want the money. And they said, well, the leaders of the nation, we don't want the money either. And it became a field of blood. And they bought a graveside for him with that money and put him what they call in a potter's field. My wife and I on July 4th, we went out to a cemetery where so many of your loved ones are buried. And the one field right there on that far end where every cemetery has is a potter's field. There's no markers. It's for people that have no family, no relatives, no money, nothing at all. And they lay them to rest in a potter's field in every cemetery in America. Judas started that. Why? Because he was impatient. I got to have that money. And he got what he wanted and lost what he had. I think today Gehazi, he said, I want money and clothes, and he lost it all. Achan refused to be still, and he took a wedge of silver and a wedge of gold, and he died for his sin. And Micah, we saw a few weeks ago Sunday night, who was a Levite, tried to be a priest, and they hired him as a priest and gave him money and gave him clothes, but he wasn't a priest, he was a Levite. He refused to be still. Haman hated the Jews. Esther became the queen. She had an uncle, Mordecai. And he heard that Haman was building these gallows. He goes, I'm going to kill Mordecai with those gallows. I'm going to hang him with those gallows. I'm going to kill the Jews. He literally said, I'm going to kill the Jews. Mordecai put sackcloth on. And he walked into the middle of the city, right smack dab in the middle, and began to kneel and pray, and beg God that he'd preserve the Jews. The next day there's a banquet, and the gallows were ready for Mordecai to die on the gallows. And Haman said, I've got it all set. I hate Mordecai. He's a God-fearing man. I hate him. But before the day was over, Haman hung on those same gallows, and Mordecai went free. Because Mordecai was still. And he'd go to that niece of his, Esther, and he said, who knows, but thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this, Esther, for the Jews. And she said, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and if I perish, I perish. If it means my death, I'll do what God wants me to do for the Jews. I'll wait on him. As we see the word of God, Demas was on the missionary trip with Paul, went to Colossae, where we were just recently all this year studying it on Sunday mornings. And in Colossae, he was at the revival meeting. But 2 years later, he quit the ministry. And the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That was the last you heard of Demas. Why? He wasn't still. You're looking at a man that has to look back on his life. There are sometimes I wasn't still when God wanted me still. God wanted me patient. God wanted me quiet. God wanted me free from restlessness when I just need to wait. First, I'd like to say this. Being still allows God to teach us what He's trying to teach us. Be still. Just slow down. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait, wait is that same word of still, patient, slow, quiet. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God began to say through the word of God, wait on the Lord, Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait, wait, be patient. Well, you don't understand. I got to make a decision right now. In the 40, almost 9 years I've been here, I've had some people call me with life-changing decisions and say, I need to make a decision by morning. And I've always said the same thing. I love you and I will pray. But I'm not going to give you any advice because you've not given me any time to pray with you. You've not given me any time to, you know, do I declare bankruptcy? Do I sell the business? Do I go through this surgery? Do I take this medicine? And I can't tell you about medicine or not. I don't have that right. But you can't call a pastor 8 hours before a major decision that's going to alter your life and expect me to give you some type of counsel. I can't do it. You're having marital problems. She wants to leave me. Can you meet tomorrow? Normally I say no, it's too agitated. But if you'll just wait a few days and maybe a week, I'll meet you next week. And what day? I'll fast with you. I'll miss breakfast for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days this week for your marriage. Will you do the same? Oh, I gotta have my fiber. I gotta eat. No, you gotta have your marriage. If you expect me to pray, you expect me to fast, I'll do that. I promise you, if you need me to fast, I will do that easily for you. You're the sheep of my fold here. I'll spend that time. But don't expect me to just, well, I think we ought to do this. I don't know. And I'll come back and I'll talk to you a lot. I'll say, what do you think God's saying to you? And then I'll ask you, how do you think He's saying that to you? Well, I have this feeling. I'm not for feelings. God never moves by feelings. He moves by the authority of the Scripture. He moves through counsel. He moves through that still small voice that speaks to your heart, the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God says, no, don't try to charge forth and go, God wants to teach us. That's why trials are so important. My trials come to only make me strong. May I say today that when you're waiting patiently, and my wife would know this, God will always send you somebody. God sends somebody. I can't tell you how many times in my life, in this ministry here, that I was waiting for really a Titus chapter 2 man, a seasoned man or lady, and they don't know about what I'm praying about or what my need is, and they'll say something. And God would give me such a peace in my heart that God directed that person. I know a man in our church that got saved here 40 years ago, and he got saved and he lived for God, and his wife got saved and his family got saved and he was living for God. And one night about 40 some years ago, I went by a pizza place and I was waiting for a pizza. And little did I know, the room back behind there, they were serving liquor. And that man sat there and watched me come in. He had already decided, I'm throwing my Christianity away. He gave the testimony. I'm throwing my Christianity away. I'm going to drink liquor with these guys. I'm tired. The Christian life is not as easy as I thought it would be. I'm going to drink and nobody's going to know. And he said, I heard your voice. And when you said, I'm here to pick up an order, a pizza order, and you waited, he said, I watched you. And he said, God, when you, I heard your voice, God said, just spoke to my heart, get out of here. Don't get drunk. God's going to send you somebody. God's going to send you a wife. And thank God for your wife. She may not know what it is in your heart, but she may just say a little word, not even knowing what the situation is. God may use your wife. God may use your husband. God may use a little child. He's used children in the Bible. He used a little boy with five loaves and two fishes. He used a little boy in chapter 18 where he put this child on his lap. Jesus did. He said, "Allow, suffer the little children to come." God always sends somebody. He'll send your grandmother. He'll send your aunt. He'll send you a seasoned man of God or woman of God. When we wait, he'll always send somebody. He'll always secondly use the Bible. He'll always use the Holy Spirit. And he'll always use preaching. Not only does he want to teach us, but we go through these moments to stand still so he can show himself strong. Brother Martinez pastored in the Philippines, and Brother Everson pastored 19 years outside of Sacramento. And these men that have pastored, and we have many pastors in our church that could tell you this, in pastoring, they have seen the miracles of God. I recall that church when you went there as a college senior 25, 6, 7 years ago, whatever it was, and we're about ready to lose that property, and no people left, and big mortgages. But look what God's done. Look, because you've been able to see the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance of God. Brother Whitlow, you've seen it. I tell you the testimony on Wednesday night of he was in the prison last week. He goes to prisons and holds revivals. And he was in the prison where it was so hot, and they had a capacity, I think, of 46 or 48, and 92 prisoners showed up last Sunday for the revival. And the warden came in and said, "I want the revival, but it's too many people. You can't be in here. It's against the law to have these many people." And the prisoner said, "Move us out to the yard." It was 92 degrees at that morning in the yard. And 101 people showed up in the yard. And he preached for 40 minutes the word of God. And prisoners, they're not just there to get out of a jail cell. They're there to hear something. They know they need more. And he's got music directors that are in there that are prisoners. Some lifetime, they'll be there for life. And they direct the music for him. And he preaches the word of God. You had, is it 26? 20 saved. Walked the aisle. In the yard at the prison last week and trusted Christ. Hey, I tell you what, I can't have the meeting. There's no room. But he saw God move and work a miracle. We're so impatient. I'm going to throw my life away. Oh, but you're 12 years of age. Why are you going to throw it away? You're not looking down the road. God has a handsome young man for you. Or God has a beautiful young girl. And she loves God. And you're going to love God. And you're going to throw it all away. And you're going to be a father. And you're going to have family. And God's going to use you. But we throw it away because I'm not happy right now. What you're trying to say, I am not willing to be still. Slow down. You'll never see a miracle. I commend you people so much. I could literally, after 49 years, stand in this pulpit and tell you, Brother Flood, Chuck, you know it's true, and Renee, miracle after miracle after miracle, what God's done these 49. That little lady you sit next to is a miracle in your life. The salvation, you came right across the street of the church, the old property from Illinois University with this degree, and came in there lost. And got saved right across the street and married Renee. They have four raised kids. This is one of them. And all those grandkids you have. That's a miracle of waiting on God. Still, slow down. So you gotta understand. I'm an agitated person. Well, you're wrong. God says, "I want you to be still, because I'm going to teach you." Moses said, "Stand still and you will hear what I command you. I'm going to teach you some things. And then we'll see the hand of God." Samuel said, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you." Watch this. Of all the righteous acts of God. This property, I won't go through it. This property is a miracle. We were not allowed to even park a car on it. But we own it. Every building, the dormitories, the clock tower, the gymnasium, the dining halls, the academic, this auditorium, the auditorium below me, the classrooms around here, all of it is here legally, past inspection, and it was all told to us, you cannot do it. You cannot build the women's dorm. You cannot build the men's dorm. You cannot build the commons. You cannot build the auditorium, but it's all here. It was, Brother Oxenite, a miracle from God. And if you get so agitated, I got to do something. I got to do here. I got to go there. I got to do that. And consequently, you know what you're going to do? You're going to not see the hand of God. My wife would tell you all 49 of these years have not been easy. But one of the great things that we've witnessed with you is what God did. They say the average pastor stays in his church 3 years. We wouldn't have known any of you. If that's true, I'd be on about my 15th, 16th church. You can't see the acts of God, the miracles of God, by moving around all the time. Root. I'm out of time, but let me give you one more. Why God says to stand still? He wants us on His timetable. I want to get God on my timetable. But God says, Jack, I want you on my timetable. Be still. And know that I am God. Brother Martinez on page, we won't sing it, 444. In His time, God makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way that You'll do just what You say in Your time. It's not my time. It's in God's time. God has, at the right time, He came. And today, I want to have you leave here in just a few moments where you say, I'm going to be still. Where I say, I'm going to be still. I'm going to be still this week. God's Word says, my times are in Thy hand. In Psalm 31, 15. I look back and I wish it would have been still. I look back and I'm grateful when I was still. There's a song that I probably should have had Brother Martinez singing. I love hearing it sing, and I think I like you two sisters to sing it sometime. Stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do when you just don't think you could go another mile. Stand still. He'll make a way. He always does. Would you pledge with me? I'm going to pledge to God and to you. I'm going to try to be still this week. There's enough every day that agitates. There's enough that creates turmoil every day. Every day. It's just part of life. But I want to be still because God wants to teach me. And God wants to show me some more miracles. And God wants me to learn to get on His timetable. Our Father, I love these people so much. The greatest church in all the world, my estimation, is right here. I thank You that they come and allow me the privilege to speak Your word, this most quoted text in the entire Bible. When they faced the Red Sea, they had to have a miracle here or they were to go back into bondage. God, You opened up that Red Sea. You provided the miracle. I pray that all of us would learn, not just for this week, but to carry this with us, to be still. The 14 times it's found in the Bible, stand still or be still. We say that to our children, be still. But God, as you tell us to be still, may we obey.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.